And the Revelation is the best book to end it with, because Jesus reveals that there is a blessing and a curse. He says, if anybody adds anything to his word, then the plagues of this book will be added unto them. Okay? In other words, don't jack with God's word. All right? And he says, if you take away from God's word, then your name will be taken away from the book. All right? So, need to be careful. God holds his word most dear. And we are not going to be accused of abusing God's word. Amen? And so we, if you stick with the word of God, and we have learned here one of the first rules of learning scripture, of trying to determine what scripture says, when the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. Some people like to allegorize everything in the word of God. Well, that doesn't make sense to me, and so it's got to mean this, that, or the other. I'm sorry, as absurd as it may sound, if this is what the Word of God says, then I believe it. Amen? And so if you've been looking for a church that proclaims the Word of God, this is it. You know, Tara and I went to Baptist colleges and seminaries, and the one seminary that we went to was called Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. And it was one of the three foundational seminaries for a denomination called fundamentalists. And I don't know if you've heard about fundamentalists, but they're kind of like Baptists on steroids. And I'm not quite that rabid anymore. I've mellowed. Now, I've not backed off on my view of scriptures. But that's one thing. Regardless of any other church that we may fellowship, we do not back away from God's word. Amen? Now, Paul has said, I have become all things to all men, if in some way I might save some. And so if it requires becoming a Roman citizen to stand as a Roman citizen, because Paul was a Roman, then he would stand as a Roman citizen if he is able to bring some of the Roman citizens to the Lord, which he did. If he had to stand as a Jew, and Paul was a Jew of the Jews, and then he would stand as a Jew if in some way he could bring some of his Jewish brethren to the Lord. It didn't really matter if he said, I've become poor so that I can bring the poor to the Lord. I'm rich so I can reach out to the rich. Amen? And so what I've discovered in my ministry is that I am not going to let a difference in some small societal difference, I'm not going to let that keep me from presenting the Word of God. Amen? And so as a result, because I'm about building fellowship, I'm about building communion, we've had a chance to reestablish the church in Venezuela. And if you were to go to that church, you will notice that they have a Catholic type of a vestment that they wear, but I call them my Baptist in robes over there. They're very fundamental to the Word of God. And this is the way that they have found to, without getting in trouble with the government, to present the gospel to the people there in Venezuela. When we were in India, we had the opportunity to have a communion. And when I say communion, that means a fellowship, not necessarily that we sat down and had the Lord's Supper together, but we developed a relationship with CSI, which is not the crime scene investigators, okay? I am not a crime scene investigator. CSI is the Church of South India, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And had, after England left India, you had Methodists and Baptists and everything that was Anglicans or whatever, and they all came together to form CSI. And so God allowed me the opportunity to sign letters of communion with their presiding bishop, Bishop Gladstone. And so that gave us a chance to work with them, because sometimes when you get caught up in all of the formalities of having church, you forget about the fundamentals of having church. Amen? And a lot of us have grown up in churches that there were a lot of formality. And we don't want to forget that in all of the glamour and all of that, there's a very fundamental message that has to be taught. That we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Amen? You do that and you are saved. And so this is a unique church. We have Catholics, Charismatics, Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Lutherans, I already said Baptists, yeah, Methodists, you name it. We have it here. How can you do that, Pastor? And I've had so many pastors say, how would you get involved with such a can of worms as that? And I said, it's real easy. When we walk through the door, we agree to lay our denominational differences aside and just say, I'm here to learn about the Word of God. Amen? And so I will tell you that my wife and I have ministered in probably every major denomination that you can think of. And we are thoroughly versed in all the unique little beliefs of every denomination that's out there. And what I've discovered is, take away all of the little differences, and there is one thing that's common to every denomination. That is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? That's what's common to everything. And so, like I tell people, if you want your pastor to be wearing an Armani suit, you just go ahead and belly up with about $5,000, and I will buy an Armani suit, and I will, well, this isn't bad, this is a Versini, but like Joyce, or like Gray said, well, it ends in I. Close enough, that's as close as I'll get to an Armani suit. All right, I have the Presbyterian pulpit robe, it's real pretty. And when I teach in the Presbyterian church, I wear my nice silver and black pulpit robe. When we teach in the Lutheran church, we've got that outfit. I wore the Anglican outfit vestments this Friday. Was it Friday? Or no, it was Thursday when I wore those vestments. And that is more as a lesson to show these are the different things, what they mean. You ever wonder why the bishops wear a cross right here? Okay, it's because usually in the churches where the bishop wears the cross, there's a corpus on that cross. The body of Christ is there. The church is the body of Christ. All right, and so that cross is called a pectoral cross. Why? Because this is your pectoral muscles right here, chest. And so you're wearing that right next to your heart, which reminds the bishop to pray for his church. There's a meaning behind everything that's there. And most of these ancient churches came up in a time when people were totally illiterate. Even if you were to give them a Bible, they wouldn't know what to do with it because they couldn't read. And so a lot of the things in the church, having the stained glass windows, all right, what were those like? Because the stained glass windows tell a story. This is my favorite one over here.
You don't really see it very well because I had to chop something out of the stained glass window. But that is Michael the Archangel defeating Lucifer. And so the Lucifer part got kind of cut out of it. But that's Michael the Archangel defeating Lucifer. So all of that to say is when you come into this place, we just love Jesus. We love his word. There's nothing more dear to us than our Savior and the Word of God. Amen? And so I love you guys. God has, in the 50 years of ministry, I've never appreciated the elderly in my life.
my churches. Never have. Just, oh, I need to hire a pastor to take care of those old people because they just... you
know.
And yeah, now I are one. So, and I think God says, Dale, I think it's time for you to get a new appreciation of what the church is all about. And so I am just really thankful that God has put my wife and I here for since 2009 to be a lighthouse here and all of the top things that we've gone through together. Amen? All right. So let me see here. We've done everything, right? It's just time for preaching. Okay. All right, just making sure. Okay, and of course,
I have lost at that.
There it is. I know it can go far. I have not gone from this spot right up here, so it can't get far. Amen? So now we're going to go ahead and we're going to read the gospel message. Now, in the churches like the Lutheran churches, the Anglican churches, the Orthodox churches, and the Catholic churches, only the priest can read the gospel message. You can be a lector, a reader, an elder, a deacon in the church and read the others, but in those churches, the gospel is held to such high esteem that they only, in the service, they only want the pastors, the priests to read that. And we don't do that here. We share it with, share that responsibility with everybody. But I just want you to know, this is it. As a matter of fact, in the ancient churches, they've got a separate book of the Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And because they don't even want to mix the Gospels in with the other New Testament books because the Gospel is so special. And one of these days, I keep meaning to bring my Gospel book. When you have, like when we were in Venezuela and we were consecrating three bishops there, we had the Archbishop of Canada there, Archbishop Marin was there. Then we had the Archbishop of Mexico. For the life of me, I can't remember his name, except as most of you know, I call him Bishop Hollywood because he wore sunglasses all the time. And so I just called him Obispo Hollywood. Obispo is Spanish for bishop. And then the guy from our church that was supposed to go was visiting his in-laws in Peru. And I was the only one available. And you know how much Spanish I know? I can't even say poquito right. I just, and here I am down there, and I was just totally lost. But when the church came in, you would have the cross. They would bear the little cross first. And then the next person down the aisle was either the deacon or the priest that was holding the gospel book, and he would walk down that center aisle, and everybody would turn and bow their heads because that's the gospel. Amen. When I was growing up, the gospel was just that: Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And somebody in Terry's church asked me, "Well, do you know the gospel?" Because they're talking about the gospel message, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do I know the gospel? Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. it's a little bit deeper than that. The good news, the gospel. And what we're celebrating today is the gospel, that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead, and this is a passage in the scripture of absolute victory for God, absolute defeat for Satan. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, while it was yet dark, Mary of Magdala came down. That would be Mary Magdalene. Okay, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb, and she saw that the stone was removed from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who do you think that was?
John.
Okay. Interesting that in the books that the disciples wrote, they don't refer to themselves. they say something. So we saw in Mark's gospel account that young man, all right, but that was Mark. Well, here, the one that Jesus loved, that was John. And she said to them, they have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and I do not know where they have laid him. So Simon and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb, and they were both running together, but that disciple outran Simon and came first to the tomb. And he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying, but he did not enter in. Then Simon came after him and entered into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and the burial napkin, which was bound about his head, was not with the linen clothes, but was wrapped up and placed in a place by itself, put in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had come first to the tomb, also entered in, and he saw, and he believed, for they did not yet understand from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their lodging place. But Mary was standing near the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why do you weep? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And she said this and turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep, and whom do you want? She thought that he was the gardener, so she said to him, my Lord, if you are the one who has taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, or Rabboni, which means my teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not come near me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and to your God. Then Mary of Magdala came and brought glad tidings to the disciples that she had seen our Lord and that he had told her these things. Amen. And that is the gospel reading for today. And there is so much wrapped up in this passage. There's stories of respect. John, being just a young whippersnapper, easily outran Peter, who, probably was in his late 40s or 50s, easily outran Peter. But when he got to the tomb, he waited there in deference for Peter until Peter got there. Then they both went into the tomb, and they saw that the linen clothes were there, that had wrapped Jesus, but that the linen that was around Jesus' head had been taken away and folded and placed very neatly off to the side. And so they're sitting there wondering about that. It says that John believed. For John, it clicked just that quick. Wow, that's what Jesus was talking about. Peter, on the other hand, he was still dealing with his denial of Christ. He was still thinking, man, I have wasted these 3.5 years. And even if he was raised again from the dead, it wouldn't be the same because I've denied him. And so they went back and they shared what they saw with the disciples. I don't see a lot of interesting things happening at this point, so I'm thinking that perhaps the disciples, maybe they didn't get a lot of sleep last night, so they're kind of seeing things, or maybe they were enjoying the sacramental wine a little too much, and maybe they're just, whatever. Whatever the reason, nobody got excited about Peter and John's report. And then we have Mary Magdala, Mary from Magdalene. And there's all sorts of stories about Mary. She was one of the closest of Jesus' disciples. wherever Jesus was, there was she. You know, we talk about Jesus' 12 disciples, but because of the societal norms of the day, the Bible doesn't tell us that where the 12 disciples were, there was also a multitude of women that were there. It makes reference in some places to it, but it's just kind of goes over most people's heads. That there were 12 men that were being prepared, but there were women there also who had loved Jesus dearly, and they were there for him, and they recognized him as the Son of God, and they had to be just as perplexed as the rest of the disciples were when they saw their Savior hanging on the tree. Just didn't make any sense to them. But I think it's interesting that two guys go to that tomb, and they walk in, and they see, this is kind of strange, the bedclothes, the wrappings of the body of Jesus are just there. They weren't taken off, they were just there, as though the body dissolved from inside of the linen clothing and just dropped to the surface of the stone that they were laying on. However, the napkin that was around his head had been personally taken care of. Now, I don't know if that person was Jesus or it was one of the attending angels or whatever, but that napkin had been taken off and set off to the side, okay? And so they noticed this. They're noticing the obvious that Jesus isn't there. But the little things that matter, they're not quite catching. Because when Mary comes in after the two gentlemen leave, she sees the angels. And I've asked you this question several months ago. Did the angels show up after John and Peter left? Did they wait for them to leave before they showed up and popped their behinds down at either end of the rock where Jesus had been laying? Or were they there the whole time? And I personally believe, the Bible doesn't say this, but you know, if I have to flip a coin, I would say that they were probably there the whole time. And so you say, well, Pastor, if they were there the whole time, then how come they didn't see him? And it was because they weren't ready to see them. They weren't expecting to see them. All right? And Mary came, and Mary was already excited because she saw the stone was rolled away. She saw that the body was gone. She's had a few moments to think about it as she's rushed back to the house where the disciples were in hiding and expressed to them what she's seen, and then she's come back. She's had some time to think about this, and the first thing that she notices when she gets back, she's, you know, John and Peter, they pass her on the way back, you know. They're running back this way. She's just making faithfully heading towards that empty tomb. But I believe that in Mary's heart, that she is remembering the teachings of Jesus, and she is ready for the supernatural. She is ready for the miraculous. And so when she looks in with expectation, she sees those two angels. This woman, what are you doing? Why are you weeping? Another version says, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? You know, it's got the different disciples telling them, picking up the different things that they heard. Not that they're wrong, it's just you got to kind of compile them all together to get the complete story. And, yeah, but Mary looks in, and here are these two celestial beings. Why? Because she had a heart of expectation. You know, ladies, one of the things that I really admire about you is that y'all don't ever give up on us. You're always trying to make the guy in your life better. I believe that's what when God was telling Adam and Eve that they had to leave the garden, there's a cryptic verse that says, "And her desire will be unto thee." And you really have to look through the Hebrew colloquialisms to find out what that means, all right? And one of the colloquialisms in the Hebrew that you see is that her desire will be for your success. And so a guy might be perfectly happy going through life with this little job that he has or whatever, but it's his wife that's going to be pushing him for success. Let's get up that corporate ladder and let's make something of ourselves. Why? Because then the whole family is blessed because of it. And there's just something in you that God has put in you that you have expectations for something better. Us guys, we more or less go with the flow. Okay? And that's just kind of how we are, you know. But the ladies, you have these expectations. And I believe that inbuilt expectation in Mary Magdalene's heart opened her eyes to the celestial. And she looked in that tomb, and she saw the two angels there. And I believe with all my heart they had been there the whole time. It's just that with Peter and with John, it was, you know, we go find body. Body not here. We go someplace else. You know, it's just, it's like when we go shopping, you know. Guys go to the grocery store differently than the way you ladies go through it. You go through and you've got to take every can of corn off the shelf and say, "Oh, look what's in this one. Oh, this," and you go through. We go there, we've been told to get three things, and we come back with three things. That's it, and it takes about 45 seconds to find those three things. We're in, we got them, we pay for them, we're gone. All right? We're very task-oriented. And that is really good if you're the hunter-gatherer type, and we got to go out and find the meat, kill it, drag it home, feed the family, protect from the dinosaurs and everything outside the cave. That is really good if that's the environment that you're in. But the ladies have always been detailed. Yeah, you pick up a mushroom, all right, you're doing your part in feeding the family, and you've learned after a while, when I fed my first husband this, it killed him. So we probably don't want to eat this, you know, I don't want to go through too many more husbands, and so this is the new mushrooms that we're taking. You're detail-oriented. You're looking deeper into the situation than what us guys are trained to do. And that's not against us guys. God put us together and wired us the way that he wired us for a specific reason, and he's wired you ladies for a specific reason. And because of that, y'all are a little bit more sensitive to the supernatural than we are. And that's okay. That's one of the reasons why when God said, "I must make a spouse that is meet for Adam," M-E-E-T, that means is designed for him. A woman who is going to complete him, who is going to be there to make up for what his inadequacies are, she's going to be the yin to the yang type of a thing. And so that's fine. That's scriptural. And so Terry and I, as we have ministered for 50 years, I have many times, I just don't preach the way that I preach unless she's here. If she's not here, I'm just glad to make it through another Sunday service. When she's here, I just, you know, I feel her praying for me, and it makes a big difference in my life. And see, that difference was even exhibited back there in the garden when John and Peter went in. They saw nothing. Mary did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There was something there. And then she turns around and she sees Jesus. Now I think it's interesting that she doesn't recognize Jesus at first. She recognized his voice, but she didn't recognize his appearance, because in our glorified bodies we look a little different than we do in these bodies. And we won't even have glorified bodies when we die. When we die, these bodies go in the ground, our spirit and our soul go to heaven. And the Bible doesn't tell us what God does. Theologians have come up with this idea of a celestial body, a temporary body that we have until the resurrection, until God comes back, and then our physical bodies are reunited with our spirit and our soul, and we are made into a celestial body like Jesus had, a resurrected body, okay? And so our resurrected bodies, Jesus looked a little different. Different enough so that somebody who had just days earlier broken a vial of costly oil and poured it over Jesus' head and incurred the wrath of all the disciples there. Now, that's mighty expensive oil that you're wasting there. We could have sold that for 300 pennies. Counting out pennies now, are we? So she'd been close enough. She was close. She knew what Jesus looked like. And yet, she didn't know him. But she could feel the love in his voice, Mary. And she knew it was her Savior. Amen. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Yeah, he may look a little different. The Bible says he still carries the scars. Even in his glorified body, he carries those scars. Why? He's the once-for-all sacrifice for all of mankind's sin. Once and for all, he'll carry those scars throughout eternity because that's how much he loves us. And then he says something strange. Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. And I have thought about that, and the only thing that I've been able to come up with, and doesn't matter whether other theologians agree with me or not, but most of them do, is that Jesus had not yet presented himself before the Father and said, here is my sacrifice. Remember, this is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. The Jews had to do it every year to cover up, not to get it forgiven, but to cover it up temporarily for a year through this blood sacrifice when they'd go to the temple and they'd give a dove or they'd give a lamb or a bullock or whatever it was that they could afford. All right, but that was temporary. It was only good for 1 year. So every year they had to go back with a new sacrifice. Jesus, the Bible says, was sacrificed once and for all of mankind's sin. All right, and so just as the sacrifice, the animal, had to be presented to the priest, and the priest would look it over to make sure that there were no blemishes in the sacrifice, that it would, because you know how some people are, I gotta take a sacrifice to the, to the temple today for everybody's sacrifice, for everybody's sin. What happened to that old three-legged lamb we had around here? We'll take that three-legged lamb up there no three-legged lambs were received for sacrifices. It had to be perfect. And so Jesus then presented himself before the Father. Not the high priest, before the Father. And obviously the Father said, that's what we were looking for. Amen? And so you talk about what your glorified body is going to be able to do. One moment he's standing on earth. He's talking with Mary. He says, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Later that afternoon, he's with the disciples. Because they're still scared little girls hiding. Shouldn't even say little girls. That is an insult to little girls. Because they're, scared little fishermen up there in the upper room. Oh, my goodness. We chose the wrong side. And now the hobo's going to come and haul us all away. And Jesus appears to them. All right? And then he says, touch me. Well, what is this, the male chauvinism going on? He told Mary not to touch him. But now all of a sudden the guys could touch him? No. What had happened was after Mary, he met Mary here on earth, then he ascended to heaven, presented himself before the throne of God. God says, okay, the sacrifice is complete. That afternoon, he's back on earth with the disciples. go ahead and see. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's me. Put your hand here. You see, it's me. Touch this. Here's the hole. Go ahead and touch it. It's me. All right, that's what happened. That's what a glorified body can do. It is a body that is not subject to the physical laws of this world. Amen? You are where you need to be. You say, you do, whatever it is, which just needs to be done. Amen? Because that's what the glorified body is for. And so today, you think about it. For the disciples, I mean, this is a day of celebration. We've read some nice passages of Scripture about Peter getting up there and preaching and all that good stuff. But on the day of resurrection, it was a church of disciples and women that were on the run. The Romans are tearing Jerusalem apart looking for that body. Because they know if they don't come up with that body, now how are you going to kill all those rumors? Oh, he really was the Son of God. Didn't stay. They had to find a body somewhere. And so Jerusalem is being torn apart looking for those disciples. They're hiding. The ladies themselves, they're hiding out. You know, this day, the first day of the week, the Resurrection Sunday, yeah, it was a great victory over death and over the devil, but the church on this day was on the run. The church on this day was hiding. The church on this day was in confusion. They didn't know what to believe, because even when Jesus appeared the second time, because, oh, doubting Thomas, I tell you what, you mess up one time, and you get that name, Doubting Thomas, for the rest of eternity. All right? And he wasn't there the first time that afternoon when Jesus appeared to them. And so when he finally did show up, all the disciples, we saw Jesus. Well, unless I put my hand in his side, my fingers in those holes in his hand, I will not believe. All right? And you don't think God wasn't listening. Because Jesus shows up a week later, come on, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Oh, and those fingers of yours. Yeah, here you go. Right there, buddy. That's where they need to go. Mr. Big Talk. All right, you go ahead and do it. All this time, they are in complete confusion. To the point where even after that, Peter says, I don't know about you. I'm going back to fishing. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to get my boats out of Hawk. I'm going to get them off. He owned a big fishing business. I'm going to get everything going. A lot of the disciples, they had big fishing businesses that they just walked away from for 3.5 years. And they said, even after Sunday morning, they said, I'm going back to fish. And fortunately for us, Jesus didn't give up on them as easily as they gave up on Jesus. And he met them where they were and forgave them for their doubt, forgave them for their rejection. And I think next Sunday we talk about the restoration of Peter, which is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and was able to take these band of men for 3.5 years. Jesus has been trying to build them into faith warriors and was utterly unsuccessful. They turn tail and run. Every opportunity Jesus gave them to stand in faith, they blew it. But after the resurrection, there was just something that happened, a new dynamic. And now this guy that swore an oath in the face of a little girl, a cleaning girl, somebody who cleans out the potty jar. I mean, you know, she's just lower than low. Oh, I know him. He even talks like them. He's a Galilean. I don't know the guy. I swear to no. I don't know him. Okay? And that's the faith warriors that Jesus had on his hands at that time. Have you ever failed Jesus? Praise God. For a couple of weeks after Easter, when Jesus was able to tell his disciples and us, There's always forgiveness when you're looking for it. Judas, you know what Judas's problem was? He didn't have enough faith to ask for forgiveness. He was the only one that betrayed Jesus. He's the only one that did it for money, but, you know, Peter betrayed in his denial. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter came back. Peter asked forgiveness. Peter sought the Lord. Judas gave up hope. I hope there's nobody here today that's given up hope. But if you have, you need to know that our Jesus, our Savior, is risen from the dead. And with that resurrection from the dead, we have every hope ahead of us. Amen? Father God, we thank you that today is a day of hope.